What a great double act. Let's hear it for them. Yeah, fantastic. Well, Alex and I are going to look at the three wise men. Now, this is going to be an interesting competition between the Word and religious tradition. So let's look at what Matthew says. Matthew 2, 1, 2 and 10, 11. I left out a bit in the middle. But after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That is the only place in the Bible that talks about the three wise men. And it's quite incredible, amazing, the amount of tradition that has been added to that. Now, the Magi, what do we know? Let's think about what we know. There were three wise men. Their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. They represented three ages and three nationalities. They were kings from Persia, India, and Africa. They rode camels. They followed a miraculous star. They worshipped Jesus in the stable, and their gifts were symbolic. Gold for wealth and power, Jesus' status as the King of the Jews. Frankincense for Jesus' divinity. Prayers rising up to heaven, or divinity and identity as the Son of God. And myrrh, anointing for Christ's coming burial. Okay, now let's have a look at that. We all think there were three wise men, but all that Matthew says, that there were Magi. We know that there was more than one. The names of these three wise men appeared around 700 AD. And this was a tradition that became embedded in people's understanding of the three wise men, who they were. And then they were kings from Persia, India, and Africa. So, how are we going, Alex? The next one is, we're not keeping up with the slides, but anyway, they were kings from Persia, India, and Africa. Now, where did this idea that they were kings come from? Well, it's there's a drawing a very long bow. We can see that in Isaiah 49:7, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down. But that's a very long bow. We have these three men who are magi. Now, the magi were fighting sorcerers. They are astrologers. That's why they saw the star, and they saw that it was a star representing the King of the Jews. Now, the word magi is the word for sorcerer, which in Acts refers to a really bad guy. Sorcery is not a nice thing. But here, the sorcerers, the astrologers, became wise men, because that's much more acceptable. Now, where it developed their, you know, kinghood from Persia, India, and Africa, this is entirely a matter of religious tradition. We don't know where they were from, but all we know is that they are from the East. And John Henry Hopkins in 1857 wrote the song We Three Kings of Orient Are. And so you see the way in which our idea of the three kings has become embedded through religious tradition. Another thing, they rode camels. Now, in fact, if they had come from the area of Persia, they would have ridden horses. We have never questioned the fact that they came riding camels because they came across the desert. But in fact, they were probably riding horses. And the one that we all know is they followed a miraculous star. Now, all it says in Matthew was that they saw a star. And you know how the carol goes, shining in the east, beyond them far. In fact, it would have been shining in the west because they were coming from the east towards Bethlehem. So they followed a miraculous star, and then they worshipped Jesus in the stable. Now, as a matter of fact, they didn't arrive until much later. And the date of Epiphany, in fact, is January the 8th, and that's regarded as the day when the three wise men arrived. Now, Matthew says they went and worshipped Jesus at his home, at the house in Bethlehem. And yet religious tradition has the shepherds, the wise men, everyone gathered around in the stable worshipping Jesus. It's amazing how this tradition develops. I mean, it's a beautiful idea. It's a beautiful picture, but it's entirely developed through religious tradition. The next one, a favourite topic of medieval and Renaissance art. This from about 1400. If you look at the Adoration of the Magi in Google, you'll see that there is an enormous number of paintings, particularly in medieval and Renaissance eras. So the idea of the Adoration of the Magi in the stable is something that became embedded in our consciousness. It's entirely wrong. Another one here is Fra Angelico and Fra Lippi in 1440. It's a bit blurry, but this is possibly the earliest example I could find of the Adoration of the Magi, of the three wise men adoring Jesus. And of course, you see in medieval and Renaissance style, there's hundreds of people around. But the point is that religious tradition is developing something, is developing a story that's very attractive, that's very romantic, if you like. Now, the gifts were symbolic. We know they brought gold for wealth and power, frankincense for Jesus' divinity, myrrh for anointing. Now, where did that come from? Where did the symbolism of these gifts come from? That also comes from religious tradition. There's nothing in the Bible that says that these stood for anything. So what do we know? What do we really know about the wise men? Well, we know there was more than one wise man. We know they were from the east. They saw a miraculous star. They worshipped Jesus at Bethlehem. And they brought gifts of gold, frankincense. Those things are there in the Bible. Everything else is a matter of religious tradition. building up this romantic story about these guys. Now, it's interesting because these three men, accused of being kings. In fact, if they're kings, whereas their retinue, they're in fact sorcerers, astrologers, really weird guys. You know, they're not godly people. But what does this story mean? It means that Jesus is for everyone. And I want us to think about this. God loves everyone, calls everyone, and connects with those who seek him. He is worthy of our worship. He deserves our very best. And he speaks to all humankind. Now, this is where it starts to get interesting, you know. We look at where he speaks to all humankind. In Romans 1:20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Now, Paul goes on to get a bit bolshy and say that, you know, people who've abandoned God, he's abandoned them to their sin and their lusts. But the important thing here is that God is speaking to all people, to all humankind. And those who seek him shall find him. Deuteronomy 4:29, if you seek the Lord your God, you'll find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. In Chronicles, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. In Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. And in Acts, which we'll have a little look at in a minute, Paul talks to the Greeks and says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. And in Hebrews, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, inevitably, we read those passages and we locate them in the context of either Judaism or Christianity. But what they are saying is that all people who seek him, earnestly seek him, will find him. And so while we think of this as something that's totally focused in the context of our own faith, we need to think about who God is talking to and who seeks him and who he will be found by. Well, let's look at the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." We all know this commission. And immediately and inevitably and historically, we read this as evangelical Christians having to go out and do the hard yards and bring people to Christ. But what is happening is that the Holy Spirit is already doing the hard yards. What Jesus said is go and baptize people. Go and baptize them because I have set my word in the hearts of people. Now, obviously it doesn't apply to those who are who reject God. You know, if you reject God, if you forsake him, God does not force you to follow him, to love him. But God's love is infinite, universal, and for all time. Now, an example of somebody who understands that the Holy Spirit is doing the hard yards. Now, my wife is very concerned that I don't walk around the stage so much, so I'm going to stay focused. She's my manager. So here's Paul. We all know the story. He comes along and he says, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So this is a fascinating example of the fact that the Holy Spirit is already working. Now, we read this, invariably we read this as those dumb Greeks, you know, they just set up idols, they'll have any idol, and even an idol to the unknown God. But what it's saying is that there is a yearning in the hearts of man, because we are created in God's image, and that's what it means. To be created in God's image is to communicate with him, is to seek him, and all who seek him will be found by him. So that throws a spanner in the works of people who think that, for instance, not only is Christ the way, but anyone who doesn't follow Christ is going to burn. Now, I think we need to think more about the infinite love of God in this. So Paul goes on to say, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." In him we live and move and have our being. This is not just Christians. This is all humanity. All humanity live and move and have their being in God. So, what is the message of the three wise men? Here are these weird guys, these astrologers, who come from the East, and they come to worship Jesus, having seen a star. What it means above all is that Christ is for everyone, but he speaks to everyone. Next slide. He speaks, and I've been doing a bit of research and came across this concept of inclusivism. Now, inclusivism doesn't mean that all religions are equally valid, but all religions are seeking God. Now, the one exception, of course, we receive the gift of grace that's been given to us through the atonement and death of Jesus. But nevertheless, all religions are seeking God. Now, if you go into this rabbit hole called inclusivism on the internet, you'll find incredible fights going on. Billy Graham believes that inclusivism means that when the Bible talks about the body of Christ, it's talking about all people for whom God, Christ's sacrifice, has brought atonement. Atonement has been brought for all people, okay? Christians receive this gift. We understand it. We understand you seeking God doesn't mean doing more, trying harder. You know, what it means is being available to receive God's grace and administer God's grace. But God, Christ's sacrifice is for all. There is infinite wideness in his mercy. Infinite wide. So the interesting and important thing is Christ is the way, not our experience of Christ. Christ died that all mankind might be brought to God. All we need to do is accept that. Now, this is a fantastically empowering thing when you're evangelizing, when you're talking about Jesus. You know already that the Holy Spirit has put the love of Christ in people's hearts. And it's a really hard thing for them to reject it. Of course, people do. But you know, this is my little heresy, that we're not talking about all religions being the same, all religions leading to God. What we're saying is that religion is a demonstration of the hunger that God has put into people's hearts. The hunger that seeks him, and he says that if you earnestly seek me, you will find me. So the three wise men, the story of the three wise men, it's a story of the dominance of religious tradition over the word of God. Well, not so much dominance, but the, you know, expansion, the elaboration of the word of God into a really romantic story. But what it really means is it's a parable for those who seek God and find Jesus. Inclusive of all people. So, that is the story of the three wise men. The three sorcerers, the magi, people who came from the east, people who had nothing to do with Judaism, no understanding of God, but knew that this star meant something very significant. They came and worshipped Jesus, and demonstrating that Jesus is for all people, and that when we say joy to the world in the carol, we mean the whole world, bar none. And so all we need to do is to show people that God's love is infinite and has included you. His atonement has been made for you, for each one. So that is the that's what I want to say this morning. And I was going to say a lot more about inclusivism, which I've researched, but I just want us to understand the wideness of God's mercy, the breadth of his love, and the depth of his love, because that includes all people. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus in the stable. We thank you for the joy that that birth has brought. And I just pray that we might understand that the elaboration of the story of the three wise men is an elaboration that we can peel away and discover the fact that you have died for all people, that those who seek you will find you. Amen.